Some people assume that work exists for the sake of providing them with a paycheck. There's no value actually in the work that they do. They're just working for something else. They're working in order to finance another way of life. Some of you older folks, but maybe not too old, will remember a band from the 1980s called Loverboy. One of Loverboy's most famous songs was "Working for the Weekend." Everybody's working for the weekend. Everybody wants a little romance. And so the guy goes on to describe how his job just exists for the purpose of financing his amorous pursuits. Really, he's working only for the purpose of finding romance on the weekends. Work is only a means to do what I really want to do. I work so that I can get a paycheck so that I can do other things. But the work itself has no value. Well, I hope that you see that that view denigrates work. It makes work out to be less than the Bible presents it to be. Maybe you've asked yourself these questions before. Why do we work? How should we think about work? Does the Bible look at work differently than I look at work? Does the Bible look at work differently than our culture at large looks at work? Today we're going to look at some wisdom from the book of Proverbs about the nature of work, but I would like to set that wisdom within a broader context of the Bible's teaching regarding work. And I hope that as we look at this, you're going to find a new sense of calling, a new sense of dignity in what it is God has called you to do. I hope also that work will be restored to its proper place in your life if it happens to be out of balance. And I hope that you will see in Jesus Christ a reason to work like you are resting. And I'll explain what that means. Let's look together at the text, which is printed on page 2 in your bulletin. It's Proverbs 27, verses 23 to 27. And as we read it together, remember that this is God's holy word. Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. For riches do not last forever, and does a crown endure to all generations? When the grass is gone and the new growth appears, and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide your clothing, and the goats the price of a field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and maintenance for your girls. Please pray with me. Father, we recognize that nobody in here tends flocks and herds, not for a living, but we do work. We have things over which you've given us responsibility. And so, Father, help sink these words into us, the recognition that our work is intended to provide for us. Our work is intended to be used of you to bless us, to give us good things, but it's not to be an idol. Father, teach us about work as we look into your word together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to suggest firstly this. Work is a good gift from God. Do you believe that to be true? Work is a good gift from God. Work was given, God gave work to Adam in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 2, Moses writes, "The Lord God took the man, that is Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." And by working and keeping the garden, that garden again was going to provide him with food. So work was a good gift. And even it was after Adam and Eve sinned, it was after the Lord cursed the earth, that work then became laborious. It became toilsome. But work itself is a good gift. Even though now it's harder to do, it's still a good gift from God. And as we work, a number of things happen. We image God because he's a worker. God did the work of creation over the course of 6 days, and then he rested from his labors. But God is a worker, and we image God as we work. Our work gives us an outlet to our creativity. It's through our work that God provides for us. In Genesis 2, it was through the work of tending the garden that God provided food for Adam. Proverbs 12 says, "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense." It's work that provides for us. Proverbs 28 says, "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty." That's pretty straightforward. God uses work, good old-fashioned, honest, hard work, to provide for us. And so work is a good gift from God. He's given it to us. But I want you to understand also, and this is sometimes where we get off track, that work is also a regulated gift. Work is supposed to take place within very specific boundaries. And most of God's gifts are this way. So God has given us the gift of speech, the gift of speech by which we can edify man, by which we can glorify God, but he's given us boundaries, regulations to govern the gift of speech. You can't just run off and say whatever you want to say, but rather you're not supposed to take the Lord's name in vain. That's not a proper way to use the gift of speech. Moreover, we're not to engage in foolish talk or coarse joking. That's not how we're supposed to use the gift of speech. So the gift of speech is given within certain parameters that regulate our use of it. Think also of sex. Sex is a good gift. But it's a gift that is given within certain parameters. It's a gift that's given within the marriage relationship. You may think also of food. Food is a good gift. But we can distort that good gift by eating too much. We can also distort that good gift by eating too little. Food is a good gift from God. I think of my son Reed. Several months ago, I gave him a little baseball bat that he can work on hitting baseballs with. That's a good gift to Reed. It's not a good gift to be used within the house. It's not a good gift to be used upside his brother's head. It's still a good gift, but the good gift is regulated. Okay, there's parameters within which he's supposed to use the good, and I stress supposed. He's supposed to use the good gift within the parameters. And so God regulates the gifts that he gives. And so in Exodus 20, which we looked at earlier, God says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. In other words, God is saying, life isn't about work. You need rest as well. You're to work for a certain period of time, but you're not to be slaves to your job. Work will not be your idol. I will be your God. Work will not be your God. I will be your God. In Mark chapter 2, verse 27, Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's another way of regulating work, by regulating our rest. So we're given a day to rest, but we're not to be slaves to the day of rest. Rather, the day of rest is given to you as you rest from your labors. So God gives us good gifts, the good gift of work, and he gives us regulations for it. Because there are twin dangers associated with work. In the same way that there's a twin danger associated with food, you can have too much of it or you can have too little of it, you can view work as an idol. Work can be all-consuming. For you men especially, sometimes your work becomes your identity. I am what I do. Men introduce themselves, and what's the first thing you ask? So what do you do? we don't even think twice about it. It's so a part of our society. But who you are and what you do are two different things. You are first and foremost in Christ. That is your primary identity. And if your work takes the place of that, then what happens when you fail at your work? Or what happens when your work doesn't go well? Well, then you take a hit to who you are instead of merely to what you do. And so one of the dangers associated with work is work becomes too much to us. The other danger is it becomes too little to us. There's no value in actual work, and so we're lazy, or we work only for a paycheck because the value is in what I do with the product of my work, which is money, but not in my work itself. But the Bible teaches that work is regulated because you need to be diligent when you're at work, do good work, but then you need also to rest. In Proverbs 26, the author of Proverbs puts together a couple of different sayings about the sluggard, about he whose problem is that he doesn't see the value in work. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road, there is a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard in his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, yet it wearies him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. There's a whole slew of proverbs that talk about laziness leading to poverty, laziness leading to affliction, laziness leading to being oppressed, enslaved even. And so the Bible speaks about the need for all of us to work diligently at the work that we've been given. Paul says, "We urge you, brothers, to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." He says also, "If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." The Bible throughout, from beginning to end, talks about the importance of working hard and of laboring diligently at the things that God has given you to do. So work is a gift. It's a regulated gift. It's regulated against doing too much. It's regulated against doing too little. Work needs to be in its proper place. You should be working and resting. Now, I think that each of us is tempted to lean one way or the other by our natural inclinations. There are those who are go-getters. People who work hard, people who don't sleep much, people who thrive on being busy and have a lot of activities. They go, 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 go. They're go-getters. They get things done like this. These are the people I don't like. I'm just teasing. These are the people I'm not like. Because on the other hand, there's those who tend to be like hinges in their beds. That's me. Tend to be a little bit more on the lazy side of things. And I need to be motivated to work. And I think I've told some of you this before, but I'll tell you again. When I was a freshman in college, I came home from summer, and my father wanted me to get a job. You remember this story, some of you? My father wanted me to get a job, and so at 5 o'clock in the morning, this was the day after I got home, he was on his way out the door to work, and he rubbed my shoulders, and he woke me up and said, "Russ, are you going to get a job today?" And I said, "Yeah, I'll try to get a job." And so I went back to sleep and got up at 11 and put in one or two applications. And so he came back home that evening and he said, "Did you get a job today?" And I said, "No, I put in a couple of applications and such." And he said, "Okay." So the next morning at 5 a.m., he shakes my shoulder again, wakes me up and says, "Are you going to get a job today?" And I said, "Okay, Dad, I'll get a job." So I rolled over and went back to sleep and woke up at noon and went out to the mall and I filled out a generic mall application and I came home. And that was the extent of my job hunt that day. So he came home that night and he said, "Son, did you get a job today?" And I said, "No, I put in a couple of applications." He said, "Okay." So he got up the next morning, shook my shoulder at 5 a.m. and said, "Son, you're going to get a job today." And I said, "Well, Dad, I'll try." And he said, "No, you don't understand. Don't come home." He said, "Get up, get a job, and don't come home until you have a job." And so I got up. I didn't sleep in until 11. I got up at 5. I got showered. I got dressed. I was hitting the pavement at 6 o'clock. And long about 7:30 that night, I came home. And he said, "Son, do you have a job?" And I said, "I have a job." Because my father understood that my penchant was not to lean toward the real aggressive go-getter side. My penchant was to lean as a door on its hinges in my bed. And he saw that. And so he wanted to teach me the value of being diligent. That when you don't have a job, your job is to find a job. That's your full-time job. So God has given us work to do. But he regulates that work. And he says, don't make it an idol in your life. And at the same time, don't be lazy about it. There's a balance to be achieved. It's important to recognize that God has given us eternal work to do. He's given us eternal work to do. Remember, we started the service with John 6:29, where Jesus says, what? This is the work that you're to do. It's to believe in the one whom God has sent. That's the primary work in life that you are to do, is to believe in Jesus Christ. The reason for that is this. Without belief in Jesus Christ, then the rest of the work that we do really doesn't amount to anything that has lasting value. Titus 3, which we read at the beginning of the service, says that he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but because of his mercy. Nothing that we do can make him save us. Nothing that we do can make him redeem us. Rather, the biblical plan is that you work as an act of gratitude for having been redeemed, but the ground of your redemption is grace. The object of your redemption is faith in Jesus Christ. You can't do anything to put God in your debt. It's not as though you can work really hard and somehow God then owes you something. So no matter how much you do, God owes you nothing. And if you work apart from faith in Jesus Christ, then what you're doing is you're working with wood, hay, and stubble, which ultimately will prove to have no eternal value, no lasting merit to it. And so the eternal work that God gives you to do is the work of faith in Jesus Christ, which is the ground for all the other work that he gives you to do. And he has given you eternal work to do. But he's also given each of you earthly work to do. Here's kind of where the rubber meets the road. You have work to do. And your work is from God. Do you understand that? Your work is from God because He has created you, He's redeemed you, He's gifted you, He's given you certain life experiences, He's given you certain talents and abilities, and with those He gives you a certain calling. And whatever it is that you do, you are called to do it no less than I am called to preach. You have received a divine calling. And therefore work is dignifying because work is divine. In each job, unless your job is inherently wicked or inherently immoral in some way, shape, or form, in each job, you are doing something to contribute to the welfare of society at large or to contribute to the welfare of others. In some way, you are imaging God. In some way, you are helping to build the kingdom. And in that sense, all work is kingdom work. Christ is building a kingdom which now is invisible, but one day it's going to break in upon this earth. And as you labor, you build that kingdom. Do you understand that? As you work, whatever it is that you do, you are helping to build the kingdom. And that's why the Bible teaches the value of work that is done unto the Lord. In Colossians 3, Paul says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord." Thinking to yourself, my employer is God. My employer is not the guy that I work for, although I do have a responsibility to the guy I work for, but ultimately, I am working for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will be manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." What does Paul mean? It's not just church work that is eternal work. All work is eternal work. All work is spiritual work. All work is kingdom work. All work is God-glorifying work. And so I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this. The distinction between sacred work and secular work is blurred to obliteration in the Bible. That's a false distinction. That's a distinction in our society. That's not a biblical distinction. The work you do is sacred work because you do it unto the Lord and you do it in Christ. Your calling is a sacred calling. Your calling is a kingdom-building calling. Your calling is a spiritual calling. Whether you work with computers, or whether you work as a nurse, or whether you dig ditches, your calling is a kingdom calling. Well, what does that mean for you? Moms, look at me, moms. Every diaper you change is kingdom work. Every PB&J sandwich you put together, you are serving Christ Jesus. Every single time you scrub that toilet, which your husband won't scrub because husbands have a thing about bathrooms and cleaning and things, you are doing kingdom work. It is a spiritual activity you do in raising your children, in caring for a household, in taking care of the property that God has given you, in looking after your family. It is kingdom work. It is spiritual work. It is dignified work. It is honorable work. It is eternal work that you do. Men, are you digging ditches? Then you're caring for the creation. Are you writing computer programs? You're making life easier for somebody else. Are you doing research? You're adding to knowledge in whatever field you're studying. What is it that you're doing? You're doing kingdom work. You are doing eternal work. You're doing work unto the Lord. You are laying a pattern of service of others for Christ. Students, it doesn't, you know, your work is being a student, and I know that you understand that, but then sometimes you think, well, now I'm done with the semester, and I'm going to go flip burgers for the summer. Who here's flipping burgers for the summer? Something like that, something mundane. Some dead-end job you're not going to do for the rest of your life. You just think, it's a means to an end. I'm going to make a couple of bucks. How can laboring unto the Lord be a dead-end job? How can anything you do for Christ be a dead-end job? It doesn't matter if you're flipping burgers or waiting tables or delivering pizzas or doing janitorial work. It is eternal work because it's done in Christ Jesus. It is valuable work. And so you must understand that when you come to Christ and when you know Him and when you've been redeemed by Him, all that you do apart from Christ is tainted with sin. And that's why the Bible says that all our righteousness, all our righteous works are but filthy rags, because everything that we do is tainted with sin. But when you've come to Christ and that sin has been taken out, what's left in the things that you do? Perfect, righteous, spotless, sinless works, all of which are acceptable to God as a sacrifice of praise. They're all acceptable to God as a child coming to Him with a perfect, radiant gift. Whatever you do in your labors, it is a part of the sacrifice of praise that you offer to the Lord. And so you have the opportunity to work joyfully, knowing that you work for the Lord and knowing that your earthly work is in fact eternal work. Now, when I was in seminary and we were working on landscaping and grounds and such, there's an old building at the seminary, an old white building, the administrative building. It used to be a house, and it's been added on to three or four times in really odd-looking ways, so it's a strange-looking building. It's been stuck together piecemeal. It's been gutted multiple times to add new wiring and to add an alarm system and to make all the code upgrades that needed to take place. But ultimately, when I was working at the seminary, there was something like a 15-year plan, and at some point in the future, they were going to raise the entire building and tear out the parking lot and all the trees and everything else and put up a brand new administrative building. And I think they've just finished the funding for that, so it's going to happen at some point in the next couple of years. But in the meantime, we added parking spaces around that. We did landscaping. We planted trees. We poured new sidewalks. We put in sidewalk railings. Now, if work has no eternal value, then why did we do that? It's just going to get torn out. What? Why should I work hard? Well, we recognize that work itself has eternal value apart from the product that work produces. Okay, so think about it. Doug's in the home repair, build sort of mode. He's doing carpentry, construction. So when Christ Jesus returns and everything is tested by fire, what's going to be left of the stuff that men have made? Not much. But His work will be that which is gold and silver. It's not going to be wood, hay, and stubble, because it's done in Christ, and there is value in work as we image God. So regardless of the result that it produces, regardless of whether what you end up creating by your labor stands the test of time, the work itself has great value, and that will change how you work. That started a revolution at the time of the Reformation. Think of it this way. Who were the economic powerhouses? Here's a history lesson. Who were the economic powerhouses prior to the Protestant Reformation? Italy, France, Portugal, Spain, right? Who were the economic powerhouses after the Reformation? Germany, England, the Netherlands. What changed? They embraced Protestantism and the Protestant work ethic, which says that everything you do to the glory of God, and your labor has value. No matter how societally insignificant, it all matters. It's all God-glorifying, kingdom-building work. So in light of that, work like you're resting. Work like you're resting. You have eternal rest in Christ Jesus. The author to the Hebrews talked about entering into the rest that God had promised to His people. Understand that one of the phrases that Paul uses over and over again in his epistles is, you are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? It means to be spiritually united to Christ such that His blessings are your blessings. And so Paul says, you're in Christ Jesus, but where is Christ? He is seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, and you're seated there with Him, which is why Paul can say that God has raised us up with Him and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're already in the presence of God by faith in Christ, and the presence of God is what? Your eternal rest. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." This is what's coming for you. And every Sunday you get a foretaste of that rest as we enter into his rest by faith. You see, you have the joy of working from a position of already possessing rest in Christ. And that means that work for you can be and should be in its proper place. Work is not an idol that becomes your slave, that you worship, and you're also not denigrating work by suggesting that there's no value in it and you're only working for the weekend like lover boy. But rather, work has tremendous value. This is why the author to the Proverbs says, "Know well the condition of your flocks. Give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever, and does a crown endure to all generations? When the grass is gone and the new growth appears, and vegetation of the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide your clothing, and the goats the price of a field. There will be enough." In other words, God intends to provide for you through work, but that's not your goal in life. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, "Let us labor doing honest work with our own hands, that we might have something to share with those who are in need." We work to provide for ourselves. We work to provide for others. Proverbs 10 says, "Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him." Can't be lazy. Work's got to be in its proper place. In Proverbs 15, "The way of the sluggard is like a hedge of thorns." So in other words, it's hard work to be lazy. It really is. But in its proper place, when you're at work, you work. And you work to the Lord, and you give him all your best. And then, when it's time to rest, you rest. Because you have other responsibilities in life. You have a family. You have a church to care for. You have other people to serve and other things to do. Beloved, how do you view work? Do you see it as God's gift to you? And that means whether you're a child and your work is to clean up your room, or your work is to mow the lawn, that can mean that you're retired and your work is volunteering, or your work is sometimes taking care of your grandchildren. That can mean that you work at home or out of the home. That can mean that you work part-time or full-time. That can mean that you work as a student or as a teacher of students. Your work has value. And so I want to encourage you to work as those who are resting. Those who are resting in Christ, knowing that he has done all the work necessary for you to enter into your Father's rest, such that everything that you do now is not to earn the love of a distant God. But you do it because that love has already been given to you through Christ. Lover boy worked for the weekend. Many of your peers, many of the people that you know, they have that view of work as well. But for what do you work? For whom are you working? I would encourage you to work diligently, recognizing that the work that God has given you is your calling, and that it's a good gift from God to you, by which you can provide for yourself, by which you can provide for others, by which you can provide for the work of the church. But at the same time, work is not an idol. It cannot be an idol for those who love the Lord, because Jesus Christ is the object of our work. Rather, we view work in its proper context. It is a kingdom-building activity, and it is of eternal value, even if the things that you produce by means of that work ultimately will be swept away. The work itself is valuable. And so work as one who is working unto the Lord. Work like you are resting, because Christ has given you rest so that you might do his work. Amen. Please pray with me. Father, we are thankful that you are a God who has worked. You have worked and made this creation. You've worked and accomplished salvation for us, and you've given us each a divine calling. Father, help us to labor in such a way as we recognize that we're working for you and that what we do has value, for we do it for you and we do it for the kingdom. Father, we thank you so much that you have loved us in this way by calling us. And we thank you for the rest that we have in Christ Jesus, that even now we're seated with him in heavenly places. Father, help us to work like we are resting. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.